Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we have now to open your word. We thank you that we have the great privilege of being co-laborers together in Christ. We can plant the seed. We can seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can encourage people in discipling them. We can give. We can do all types of things, Father, to your glory as you empower us, and we're thankful for that. As we approach this passage this morning, Lord, I pray you'll help us to be very mindful that the things we're reading this morning and the things we're covering in this text have great application for us today. Help us to see that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few moments ago, when Gary read this passage, what did you see? My guess is many of you saw some tough names to read, right? And you're thankful. I'm glad I'm not Gary right now, right? Some tough names. But you know what? I've had a chance to spend a week with these tough-to-read names. You know what I found? That in this section of the chapter, there is a beautiful tapestry of friendships. Or to put it in maybe a little more modern way, there is a network of friends here that it's incredible to observe. And we want to see that this morning. Interestingly, I read an article by Dawson McAllister, who's done a lot of work with youth through the years. And he made an observation that some of the millennials, this isn't all of them, of course, millennials describe those who are some of our younger adults now, that there are a number of them who have the characteristic of withdrawing. In spite of all the technologies that are out there, they're withdrawing, kind of staying to themselves more. And it kind of made me think of a college psychology class I took where they were going through the different stages of life. And I remember the professor saying that one of the challenges of those who are getting towards the upper end of life that they kind of struggle with is they need to deal with the fact, am I going to have intimate relationships or am I going to be in isolation? Because it takes time to develop relationships. And sometimes people just say, you know what, I've worked at this a long time, or I'm ready just to kind of, you know, take it easy and be on my own. I remember that. But, you know, then there are a bunch of us in between. And so here's the deal. The question is, what do we do with these creatures called people? How do we deal with them? And I find it very interesting in this text, we get a very good insight about how the early church dealt with the people. In fact, as I've been studying this week, I've been impressed. This is really a great preview for our Building Up One Another series that we're going to be starting next week. We're going to be breaking down and take it kind of piece by piece of that series. But today, we're going to get a chance to see a bunch of brothers in Christ and servants of the Lord who are interacting with each other. Let me just remind you, just to set the stage, in the first two chapters of this book, we have found that there's a great theology about Jesus Christ that was laid out. Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's not our good works. It's not our philosophy. It's not the extreme treatment of ourselves. None of those things is sufficient to merit our salvation. It is Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. And the teaching of Jesus just laid out in those two chapters. In chapter 3, the book became practical in the sense that it talked about our mind. Our minds need to be focused on the things above. That's what our minds really need to be paying attention to. And our body, we need to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That is our old way of life. And what we need to be doing with this body is be putting on, clothing ourselves with those characteristics, with those godly traits that should clothe the believer in Christ. And we talked about relationships within the home. And we've talked about relationships within the workplace. And last week, we talked about two important forms of communication. First is our prayer with God. And then horizontally, about how do we relate to those who aren't in the faith, those who are outside the faith. And today, as we wrap up this book in chapters 4, verse 7 through 18, we're going to see how there's a real interaction between the believers in the days of Paul's life, and the same thing ought to be true in our lives as well. And that's what we want to focus on together. So real simple outline today, okay? Here's the first thing. We want to take some time this morning, the very outset, to meet some of Paul's friends. So that's what we're going to do first. And then we're going to talk about, so what about our friendships? That's this real simple outline of today. So first of all, let's meet some of Paul's friends. We're going to go through these fairly quickly because we just want to sort of briefly touch on them, kind of get a picture of who they are, and then apply that to our own situation. So let's go through this list of people who we have here just quickly together. First one we have is Tychicus that we see in verses 7 through 9. Now, each of these I've just tried to put sort of a little quick summary of that person's life. And when I think of Tychicus, I think of the spiritual mailman, if you will. He's the one who's sort of relaying information back and forth between Paul and those who are at Colossae. He's talked about in Ephesians 6, 21 through 23. He's called a beloved brother. He's called a faithful servant. He's called a fellow bondservant of Christ. And the thing that's interesting is rather than having some fancy title, I would love to share the characteristics of this man, Tychicus. He's a man who's a brother in Christ. He's a faithful man. He's serving the interest of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. And that's the kind of friend that Paul had in Tychicus. And the effect of his ministry was twofold. We're told that because of him, the people in Colossae would find out more about the Apostle Paul. He'd encourage them about what was going on with Paul. And also that he would strengthen them. He would encourage them, but it has the meaning of strengthening them. Remember, we've been talking in this book about the fact that the Colossians were having to deal with all kinds of false teaching. And in this letter, Paul is setting them straight about these different things they're being taught or the influences that are working against the gospel. And Tychicus was there to not only inform them about what's going on in Paul's life, but to encourage them to stay true to the truths of God. And oh, that we would be that kind of people as well. You know, when I was thinking about people in our own day who do this to me, for me, I think about missionary letters that we receive from time to time. And I love to read through those to see what God is doing on the field. It encourages me. I'm encouraged by it. Each week I try to touch base with Brent Harworth down in Fort Morgan, and he talks to me about the different people that are there and how things are going. And, you know, people have needs, and I'm encouraged by that, encouraged to pray for them, encouraged by the things that I hear. There are people in our day who are that way as well. Good old Tychicus. And then the next man is Onesimus. The thing that's significant to me about Onesimus is he is an example of a man with a changed life. A man with a changed life. We know from Philemon verses 10 through 19 that he was a man who ran away from his master. And he came to Paul in Rome. And in his contact with Paul at Rome, he came to Christ. And now Paul sends him back, Onesimus back. We read about that in the book of Philemon. But he's an example of a changed life. Listen to what Paul says about him in this book, in verse 9, that he is faithful and he's a beloved brother. Paul is talking about this man, this changed man, if you will. He ran away, now he's going back to the man who he had run away from as a changed man. You know, there are people in our midst who God has changed greatly. Now, this woman I just want to mention briefly now, she's not currently a part of our church family. She's attended here in the past. She's in another good Bible-believing church now. But the woman of Colleen Dow, maybe some of you know her. She's a woman who was involved with the motorcycle gangs. She was involved with drugs. But the Lord wonderfully saved her. And periodically I run into her, and you know what she's doing? She's going into prisons. She's going into jails multiple nights a week. Why? So she can share with people whose lives have been damaged and messed up. And she can share with them how Christ has changed her life. And we need to celebrate and note those who God has changed, how wonderful it is. The next man I would like just to mention is Aristarchus that we read about in verse 10. He's a man who is isolated. He's a man who's persecuted. He was a fellow prisoner of Paul's. In fact, when we look throughout the book of Acts, we see different references to him that he is a fellow prisoner. He'd been a companion of Paul, and now he's a prisoner. That's this man. And you know, we need to recognize in our own day people who are prisoners, those who are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. This past week, we were informed of Pat Freeberg. He sent us an email about a Voice of the Martyrs article. It was talking about those believers, brothers and sisters in Christ who are in northern Iraq. You know what they're doing in northern Iraq now? They're taking red spray paint, and they're going to Christians' homes, and they're spraying them with the letter N, which means Nazarene, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. So those Christians, their homes are being marked by these red spray paint N's for Nazarene. And what's happening to these Christians? Well, interestingly, when these Christians have the N on there, basically they're given this demand. They're told to, number one, convert to Islam, or number two, pay a high tax, number three, leave their homes, or number four, die. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ who are in that situation right now. We need to remember those. We may not know them personally, but believe me, there are people out there who are being persecuted, who are being held hostage for the sake of Christ. We need to remember them, even as Paul is reminding the Colossians about Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner of his. And then we have Mark in verse 10. Mark is a man who's a restored brother. Remember, he had been going with Paul and Barnabas, and he left them. We're told that in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, he left them. And then there became a big breakup between Paul and Barnabas because later on, Barnabas wanted to take him and Paul didn't. And they had a fallout because of that. But here we're told that Paul's telling the Colossians, listen, if he comes to you, welcome him. The tone is really changing there. And then, interestingly, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 4:11, we're told that Paul says of this man, Mark, he's useful to me. And so here we have a record of Mark, the man who had deserted, but he had come back. He was a restored brother. And what a great thing that is. And then this next man is very interesting in verse 10 is Jesus or Justice. Verse 10 says, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, we don't know a lot about this man. One thing that could be very true of him is he could be a humble man because Jesus, as we see from this account, was a common name. Our Savior wasn't the only one who was named this. Maybe the reason he took on a different name was out of respect for our Lord Jesus, took on the name of Justice. But we have a man here who's pointed out and noted as another man, another servant of God. Don't know much about him, but we know he's a man who, again, was a fellow servant of the Lord. And then we have another man here in verse 12 and 13 who's Epaphras. And I would give him the title of a faithful prayer warrior. He's a prayer warrior. Could he preach? We don't know from the text if he could preach or not, but let's look at verses 12 and 13. It gives us a little information about this man, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. What we know about this man is he prayed, and he prayed mightily. It's interesting when it said that he labored earnestly, it's almost kind of an athletic tone there. He really prayed with great vigor, with great commitment, with great discipline. This was this man's prayer life. And he was deeply concerned. Deeply concerned. He was deeply concerned for not only those in Colossae, but those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was concerned about multiple areas. And what was he concerned about? What did he pray about? He prayed that they would stand perfect, that is mature, and they would be fully assured in the will of God. May we pray for each other that way too. Lord, bring my brother to maturity. Bring my sister to maturity. May they fully stand confident in your will. May we pray for each other in that way. And then, the next man who's mentioned is good old brother, Dr. Luke. Luke cared for both the body and the soul. Listen, Luke was a man who was a physician. And sometimes we can think today, physician is rather modern science. But listen to this. Dr. Criswell has shared that Luke, a physician, really, if we think about it, physicians are one of the oldest professions. We see him referred to in Genesis 50 and also in Jeremiah 8. So physicians have been around for quite a while. Hippocrates was the father of medicine. He was a Greek man, lived 450 years before Christ. And one of the greatest and ablest of all physicians was Galen, who lived in 120 AD after the life of our Lord. But the science of medicine is really an ancient practice. We need to recognize that. And Dr. Luke was one of those who was a physician, a doctor. Highly trained in his day. And yet he served the Master. In fact, we recognize that he's the author of both Luke and the book of Acts. And Greek scholars who read those books say that they're beautiful books, beautifully composed. You can tell a very educated Greek man put those together. And there was the Dr. Luke. And yet he had a great care. He took care of the Apostle Paul, an extensive traveling partner. You know, there may be some of you here today who are highly trained in a certain area, very skilled. Well, we need those people in the body of Christ, just as Dr. Luke gave himself as a servant of Christ, even maybe spending some time while Paul was in prison, being close to him in those settings. We need highly skilled men of God, women of God, who are willing to serve the Lord as well. And then we have in verse 14, this is the sad one, Demas. I just simply entitled him, he's the deserter. He's the deserter. We look at verse 14, we see this. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. Now, it doesn't say there this about Demas, but when we read further about Demas, we see in another writing of Paul that he left. He deserted because of his love for the world. You know, we need to recognize and understand together this morning that not everyone who is with us in our church, attends our church, or maybe even serves, may necessarily know the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me to a couple of passages this morning. If you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says this. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. In our salvation, the Lord would have us have a love for him, not a love for the world. And then if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. Here Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Corinthians. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. That means destroy. Love is associated greatly with our faith. That's a characteristic of our faith. We need to understand how important it is for us to understand the connection of love and our faith. This man Demas, it's a sad story. You know, it's interesting to me, when we were back together for the gospel conference, we were listening to the message from John MacArthur, and I'd never heard him explain, you know, if you listen to a number of his messages, you'll notice that many of them sort of call people who are within the church setting to examine themselves, if you will, to see if they're in the faith. And by the way, that's a scriptural injunction to do that. Well, why does MacArthur spend so much time doing that? Why is that such a passion of his? And he shared at the conference something I'd never heard him explain before as to what his motivation is for preaching in that way. He says, you know, throughout my life, I've had some very good friends. And he explained how he had a friend in high school who was a co-player on a football team. And it seemed like he was in the church, in the youth group, but then he gets out of high school and he goes away from the Lord. And there's no evidence of faith in his life. And then he was in college. He was playing with a college teammate in the same backfield with him. And guess what? He was with him, and they left college. Again, this man had been going to church with him. And he gets out of college, and this guy, again, leaves, and there's no evidence of his walk with the Lord. And then he went through seminary with a good friend. Seemed like everything was in line. Everything was good. And then he gets out of seminary, and again, there's no evidence of his faith. And he says, I have had a number of friends in my life just check out. And were they even in the faith? And that's why it was such a concern and a burden of his to call people to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. We need to recognize, even in a church setting, that we need to not take anything for granted, but understand we need to be concerned about each other and understand that there could be Demases or others, and we don't know where they are spiritually, but we need to be concerned about that. Well, Demas is another one that Paul was even spent time with. Was a traveling partner of his. And then we have Nympha in verses 15 and 16. Now, one interesting thing about Nympha is that she practiced hospitality. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, we're told about Priscilla and Aquila, who held a church in their home. Same thing's true of Nympha in verses 15 and 16. We see that Nympha had a church that was in her house. Listen, you know, one of the great ways that a person can minister is to use your home to serve the Lord. At this time, there were people who actually open up their homes to have a church within their home. They didn't have buildings like we do today. But even today, I was thinking about, there are people today who use their homes for ministry. Consider those who have small groups in their home. That's a way to minister to people spiritually in this way. Or maybe you have people in your home. Maybe you have them in for a meal and minister to them spiritually. It's a way of having this ministry of hospitality as well. Nympha is a good illustration of this, good example. And then we have Archippus in verse 17. There's a lot of debate about what kind of ministry Archippus had, but Paul says this in verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Whatever ministry he had, there was certainly a desire for Paul to see him fulfill it, to do the ministry and do a great job at it, and to accomplish God's purposes in it. You know, some have supposed that Archippus actually had a ministry of doing maybe some pastoral work or some shepherding. We don't know that absolutely, but I'd like you to just read for you a passage out of 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 to 16, where Paul's talking to Timothy about the importance of taking his ministry seriously. Early in the chapter, Paul had talked about some of the dangers that are out there and some of the teaching that had been given that wasn't sound. But Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. That's the things he just said in the previous part of this chapter. No one look down on youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Hey, listen, Paul told Timothy, take your ministry seriously. And I encourage any of you who have a ministry of any type, take it seriously. Remember the words of Scripture. Do it according to God's will. Just as Archippus was challenged, we need to be reminded of that as well. I think this can apply to any of us who have a ministry. May we approach it with that same kind of zeal and fervor that Paul is encouraging Archippus to. Finally, we see Paul himself, not one of his friends, but Paul himself. And notice what it says about Paul. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You know, Paul typically had people dictate letters for him. But here, Paul takes whatever the writing utensil was and wrote this final verse. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then he says, remember my imprisonment. Perhaps as he's writing, the chains on his hands are reminding him of his position. He's writing this out. And he says these last words, very marking for Paul. Grace be with you. Beautiful words. Grace be with you. Paul was a gospel giver. He held out to them the great, great truth of the gospel. Great, great truth of the gospel. And that was what he was leaving as he finished this book. And interestingly, if you read through the different epistles, you'll notice that there's a variation of this in a number of the different epistles where Paul says, grace to you, grace be with you. Or variations of that. Paul wanted the people to leave reading his epistle with the recognition that he was extending to them the grace that God offered. And may we do that with people too. One person has said this. Howis has said this about Paul's closing. When he said this, he was saying, may the sovereign and rich favor of God with all its blessed consequences be your present and everlasting portion. Amen. There's another definition of grace which I've heard, which I've always appreciated. I think Paul could definitely admit this as well as he's giving this final grace closing. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So those of us who've come to faith in Christ, he has done a divine work in our heart, which should result in an influence, how it influences our life. And I think he's extending to them the same thing. He's letting them realize again God's grace for them. But then may your life be governed by that as well. And so may we be those types of grace givers as well. So we have spent the first part of the message just talking about the different fellow workers that Paul had. And you may say, you may ask, so Dan, what's the meaning for us? Well, you know what? There's a lot here for us to chew on this morning. A lot. In fact, there are a number of questions I would like to ask you that kind of were spurred by reading this text this week and considering how these different people are interacting with each other. Now, here's a heads up, okay? Don't try to write these down, okay? There are too many of them. You'll be frustrated. I'm going to warn you right now, okay? We've actually, Julie has kind of put out for us these questions I'm about to ask. And they're out there on the counter on the narthex. You can pick those up when you're heading out if you want them. Okay, they're there. So don't worry about writing them now. Just kind of pay attention to these questions and ask yourself these questions. Now, the thing about it is this. I don't want this to be a guilt thing where it's like, I need to be all this. Listen, these were different people that came together in the body of Christ. I'm not saying these need to be all true of us and all, especially at all the same time. But these are things that should spur our thinking as to how we can minister to one another even now. So here's some questions I put out to you, okay? So here we go. Just think about these. If you want them, you can pick them up on the way out. The conclusion of our time, I just want to go through some of these together. Here's the first question. Do you have friends? You may say, well, Dan, that's crazy. Of course I have friends. But the thing I just got from this text and setting is, you know what? Paul had a number of friends. He had a number of friends. May we be mindful of the friends that God's given us. Okay, so do we have friends? First question. Secondly, do you communicate with those friends? Think about that. Do you communicate with them? We have all kinds of communication methods. We've got texting. We've got emails. We have phones, right? We can do face-to-face visits. But are we communicating with our friends, really? And then kind of a follow-up question with that. Do we keep aware of each other's lives, what's going on, both the good and the bad? You know, you read through this account that Paul had, and even some of his messengers who were sending messages with, these people understood each other's lives. They could tell each other about things that were going on in their lives. How much do we care about what's going on in our brothers and sisters' lives? Do we know about those things? Are we aware of them? We need to be communicating and understanding those things. Next question, do you strengthen your friends? And by strengthening your friends, I'm going back to the earlier message when we were talking about Tychicus, that the reason he was going to deliver these letters was to strengthen them. There was a lot of false teaching going on in that day, and he was to help set them straight on the errors that were out there. In the same way, it's true in our day too. There's a lot of teaching out there. There's a lot of things that's being taught and proclaimed that's just not right. We need help encourage each other to stay true to the Word of God, to not be misled by things that are false or not right. We need to strengthen each other in that way. Next question. Do you celebrate your friends' changed lives? Listen, if you knew someone before they came to Christ, and then you see them now, and you know that there's a world of difference, do we recognize that difference that's taken place? Can we say, hey, this is a faithful brother or sister now? And hey, here's a suggestion. If you can't think of any friends that have changed lives, here's an idea for you. Let's ask God to help us be able to evangelize some of our friends who need Christ and see if we can't see Christ change their life. It's the best way for that to happen. Do we celebrate those changed lives? Next one, do we minister with our friends? Listen, when you look at these friends together, they were called co-laborers, co-slaves of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's good to have friends and do different things with them, but let's not forget Paul's example and the example of those who were in this day, they labored together for Christ, sharing the gospel with people, sharing the word of God. We need to be co-laborers together. We need to minister with each other. Here's the next one. Do we greet each other as family? You know, throughout this text, it talks about greet. You know, this person sends their greetings, this person sends their greetings. You know, you say, oh, what enough for the greetings. But no, Paul is making the point, we're greeting each other. You know what that word greeting means? It means to enfold in the arms. You take him close. It's kind of the idea of you greet him warmly, like you would family, like you would a brother or sister in Christ. Do we greet each other in that way? You might say, well, Dan, I'm not into hugs. All right? Don't touch me. Okay. You know, I understand people have different comfort levels with that. Okay? And then the last thing I'm trying to do is encourage people to do things that are going to make people feel awkward. Okay? Well, there's an appropriateness in all of that. But how can we greet each other? How can we interact with each other in a way that, like, we're family, you know? We're family. We need to be able to greet each other in that way, encourage each other. You know, if you're limited to fists, well, look at that or something, okay? There are different ways we can do that, okay? But let's greet each other as family. Next question. Do you remember those who are isolated or restricted? Hey, do we take time to pray for those who are over in northern Iraq now or those we know who are being persecuted for Christ? Or maybe you know someone who's in prison. We need to remember them. Well, you know what? It may be as simple as someone who's a shut-in, someone who just can't get out. Do we think about them? Do we greet them? Do we remember them? Here's the next question. Do you restore those who have failed? You know what? We can probably all think of someone who maybe has failed in their ministry. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord as they ought. Are we willing to come along beside them and encourage them in their relationship with Christ? Are we willing to restore others? That was certainly a characteristic of the early Christians. Here's the next one. Do you recognize your friends who have value to the Lord and to yourself? Do we take time to do that, to recognize those who have value? You know, throughout this, Paul is just talking about the different Christians and what value they played in his life, what value they played in the church's life. We need to recognize that. And I don't have time this morning to recognize every brother and sister I have here in Christ and what they mean to me and the different ministries they have, but I want to mention a few, okay, just in pattern with what Paul has done. I like to, again, just thank Ron Smithville for the time he took to minister to me in my life and to teach me. I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for his example and his mentorship. I'm thankful for Bob Block. And I know the Blocks take their ministry as a real ministry where when they do their men's group, Bob will help lead a group. And his wife supplies desserts, I understand. People like that. And, of course, they're ministered to by that. I appreciate people like Dan and Marcia Clark, who help out with coordinating the Lord's Supper and doing some of the other things of ministry, the nuts and bolts types of things around our church family. Appreciate Nate and Ashley Harworth, who have a real vibrant ministry with our youth, with our young couples. Appreciate so much what they do. We would be a weaker church without their ministry. So I'm so thankful for what they do. Thankful so much for Dick and Marilyn Hutt and what they do in their different ways, whether it's teaching Sunday school or Dick, what you do, handing out the bulletins week by week. Appreciate your ministry and doing that. You're a faithful man, faithful couple. We appreciate that. Appreciate Travis and Janice Sides, another young couple who've really plugged in and helped out with our youth group. And Travis helps out back there in the sound room. And we could go on and on, but the point I'm trying to make is we need to recognize what the body of Christ is doing, the good that they do. I know I've left out so many people, and I don't pretend to have been able to do that, but Paul recognized what people are doing in the body of Christ. We need to be thankful for what different people are doing and praise God for them. Next question. Do you value your personal presence with your friends? You know, Paul would travel miles to be with his friends in Christ. It was important to be face-to-face. He didn't just send letters. He tried to get together. There's a real value of face-to-face contact with those who are in the body of Christ. And that would just remind us, we have a lot of ways we can communicate today, but may we value just being face-to-face with people and spending that time. It was valuable to Paul. It should be valuable to us as well. You know, I could go on. Believe it or not, I've got a lot more questions. We're not going to cover them right now. But you know what? They're out there on the table or out there on the counter. If you just want to take them on the way out, just some things to prompt our thinking about, are we being brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that the early church was? There's so many things that I think they demonstrate to us. I think this is a rich text. It was rich for me in seeing just how much these people interacted with each other and they cared for each other. And they ministered to each other. May we learn from them. And as we wrap up, I'd just like to say this. Paul had a rich ministry relationship with different people, multiple people. And the question is, will we? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look at this passage, kind of a closeout section of Scripture, but Lord, there's so much we can glean as far as how much the early church cared for each other and interacted with each other and helped each other out. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for this example this morning. Thank you for the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the Colossians so that we too can benefit from what we've seen in this account this morning. We do thank you, Father, for the body you've placed here. And I thank you for the one another ministry that is going on in this body. And yet, Father, we know if we're honest that while good things are going on, we can all grow. And I pray you'll help us, Father, to recognize where we are in our life and we might be willing to grow and minister in the same way that we see demonstrated in this chapter. Father, we thank you for the time through Colossians. We thank you for what you've taught us. And Father, may we be more faithful, more obedient, a more worshipful congregation because of our time in Colossians. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.